We're very, very fortunate that Rav Willig agreed to come and to speak to us about the topic of Kibud Av V'Em, honoring father and mother. And this should be an interactive session. It's a chance for you to ask questions, because these are very, very real issues, especially sometimes where it's always a delicate relationship between father and mother, but especially when one member of that relationship is in one place, religiously, Judaically, and the other member of the relationship is somewhere else, it becomes very tricky, where a mother says, but I thought that being religious means that you honor me. So how come you're not eating at your grandmother's house anymore? Or why are you keeping Shabbat? I don't want you to keep Shabbat. It's offensive to me. I want you to come with me. So these are very, very, very serious issues, very, very delicate issues. So we're very grateful that Rabbi Willig came. And please take advantage of asking him questions now that he's here.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi Reichman, Shalita. Today's topic is quite an important one. The requirement to honor a father and mother is so significant. According to our rabbis, it is equated with the requirement to honor God Himself. Hukshu kvodom l'kvod hamakom. We compare the honoring of a father and mother to the honoring of one, of the God of Hashem Himself. In fact, the Shulchan Aruch in Yoredeya in Siman Reish Mem begins. Tzarech lizor ma'od b'kibud aviv v'ima uv'mor ra'om. One has to be very, very careful to honor father and mother and to revere them. The word mora is often translated as fear. I prefer the translation revere. The rabbis teach us, and the Shulchan Aruch quotes it immediately, what does it mean to revere? It means you don't stand or sit in your father's place. You don't contradict him. You don't refer to him by his first name. There's a certain reverence. There is a certain hierarchy. As a matter of fact, we read in last week's parsha, Va'avroham zokein bo bayomim. Abraham was old, getting along in days. Chazal teach us, until Abraham, there was no such thing as old age. There was plenty of old age. People lived to 900 years plus. But apparently they looked the same at age 950 as at age 20. That's the implication of the words of the Medrash. And the question is, why did Abraham pray that there be a concept of old age? My answer is that until the beginning of our people, there wasn't the same reverence due to a parent. A parent for us, certainly in the ideal sense, not merely a biological parent whom we owe a debt of thanks for bringing us into this world, but is also a role model, a transmitter of tradition. And in order to establish this spiritual hierarchy, it was necessary that someone who's older look older. We have an expression, respect your elders, which exists in outside society, perhaps only in word, not really in deed. This requires that we know who's older. So therefore, although we live in a society that worships youth, our orientation is the reverse. We generally speaking give more honor to those who are older. It was necessary for Avram to pray that a person should look older when he's older, so that his son, grandson, great-grandson can accord him additional respect. Before Avram Avinu, there was no tradition in the same sense. We read the week before last that Hashem loves Avraham. Why? Avraham was the first one to establish a kind of a dynasty, a spiritual dynasty, which exists to this very day, that you in this room are all part of. So honoring parents and elders is critical in our entire worldview. I'll tell you a story. It's printed by Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, one of the great rabbis who lived in this area until 25 years ago. He was once on a plane, and he had children and grandchildren who were kept coming over to him and said, "What can we do for you?" I guess they called him Abba or Tata, you know, father. "What can we do for you?" Saba or Zayda, grandfather. They kept coming over to do what they could for Rav Yaakov, who was an older man. And sitting next to him, some other, you know, completely a person had no connection to this. Either he was a secular Jew or a non-Jew. He said, "You know, I also have children and grandchildren. They never take care of me. They're so solicitous, your family. Why are my children and grandchildren honor me? After all," he says, "I'm a scientist. I have a PhD." "All right, Rabbi," so you're the equivalent of a PhD in rabbinics. "But I have a PhD in science. So why are my children to respect me?" So Rav Yaakov is said to have answered him as follows. "We believe that the greatest revelation took place at Sinai. We're trying to recapture that revelation to the best of our ability, and therefore it stands to reason that whoever's closer to the time of the revelation stands on a higher level." This is called in our language Yerida Sadoros. The generations, generally speaking, go down. "You, on the other hand, who are focused on an evolutionary way of thinking of the world, which means things are keeping getting better and better and better and better. So therefore, from your perspective of your children and your grandchildren, they are better than you because they're further along in the evolutionary process. So it stands to reason why my children are honoring me, but your children are not honoring you." What a remarkable story. The point of it for our purpose is that we have to have a certain measure of reverence for our parents, just because they're our parents, because they're older than ourselves, and we have gratitude to them for bringing us into this world. And whatever we do must be governed by this overarching theme. If this is reverence, what is kibud av aim? What is honoring? Honoring is very simple. It's giving physical service. What do you mean? As the Gemara puts it, you bring him food and drink, you help him on and off with his coat, and you have to do it, as the Shulchan Aruch says, b'sever ponim yofos, with a smile. You realize it's a schus, it's a merit for you to be able to take care of your parents, to help them in any which way. If you do it with a groan, with a moan, with a grimace, you're punished for it. It loses the entire beauty of the mitzvah. These are the fundamental two mitzvahs of kibud av aim and morah av aim, which are found in the Torah, which are incumbent upon each and every one of us. As a matter of fact, the Shulchan Aruch tells us, he's giving you a few highlights here in Simon Reish Mem in the Yoredeya. Shulchan Aruch tells us that an individual must honor a parent irrespective of who the parent happens to be. The parent can be someone who is not exactly observant, not exactly righteous. Nonetheless, based upon the Rambam, there is an obligation to honor such a parent. And the question, of course, becomes why? Well, the answer should be obvious to you. Even if this individual may not be living up to the full measure of the Torah's requirements, bottom line is, this father, this mother, brought you into the world. And for this reason alone, you have an unending debt of gratitude. Just as you're required to pay up your debts in financial terms, so too you're required to pay up your debts to the individuals who brought you into this world, even if they're not paragons of virtue. This is a requirement which exists according to the Rambam. Others have differing opinions with respect to this, but the Shulchan Aruch says, even if his father was a Rasha, a wicked person, Ubal Averis, doing many sins, still the obligations of Kavod and Mora apply. The Ramah quotes a dissenting view, and there are different opinions as far as this is concerned. In any event, we have this very, very important obligation. What happens if your parents tell you to violate the Torah? Something which Rabbi Reichman alluded to in his introductory remarks. So, Shulchan Aruch writes, if your father tells you to go against the Torah, lo yishmelo, you should not listen to him. Why? Why shouldn't you listen to your father if he tells you to go against the Torah? You're not supposed to listen to your father who tells you to violate the Torah. Why? The Torah says, Ish imo va'oviv tiro, you should revere your mother and your father. And the verse concludes, Ani Hashem, I am God. And the Talmud explains, Kulchem chayovim b'chvodi, you are all, children as well as parents, are obligated to honor Hashem. And therefore, the parent has no right to ask a child to do something against the Torah. That would be a violation of the obligation which is common to all of them, to honor Hashem. Since the parent made an unreasonable request, the child may not listen to such a request to go against the Torah. This is a general rule of thumb. Whenever a parent asks for something which is unreasonable, then the child is not duty-bound to follow it. This is found at the very, very end of the Simon, the very last Ramah, with respect to what we call in our language shiduchim, marriage partners. A father protests against his son's choice of a marriage partner. There's no need for the son to obey the wishes of the father. And there are many reasons given for it, but the main reason is that, as a general rule, such a request is unreasonable. It's not necessarily logical. If it is logical, according to this opinion, and you would have to follow the parent. And who decides, in general, who decides what goes in the world of halacha? Who wants to guess? Who decides?
Rabbi.
Rabbi, of course, the rabbi. Only one question. Who's rabbi? Everyone has a rabbi. So I believe the answer is that it's the child's rabbi, because the child is the one who has this question. And if the child's rabbi views the parent's request as unreasonable, and the child's not required to obey. Maybe it's smart to obey, but it's not technically speaking required. What's your question, sir? When I say father, I mean mother. The two are identical. There's no difference at all between honoring a father and honoring a mother. Yes?
A question. Honoring father and mother, does that apply to matters that don't directly affect them? Such as mother says, I want you to become an engineer and not a rabbi. Is there a mitzvah to honor mother and listening to her?
Right. So that's a good question. Amos, my last statement assumed the view, which I think is the correct view, that there, in principle, such an obligation does exist, even though it's not under the literal fulfillment of kibbutz, which is limited to physical service. It may be included in what we call mora, which means don't contradict their words, and by becoming a rabbi instead of an engineer, you're contradicting, in effect, the request of the mother. But nonetheless, it seems to me, on the other hand, that the mother's request may be unreasonable. Here's a young man who wants to become a rabbi, and he's doing well, and he wants to pursue his particular career, and the mother says, no, I'm much worried about a different case. I want my son to be a doctor. My son, the doctor. Who, by a show of hands, who has ever heard from their mother, my son, the doctor? There you go. Used to be much more. When the doctors made more money, it was much more. But now it's just only the prestige. It used to be prestige and money. So my son, the doctor, he has no interest in being a doctor. Absolutely none. In my view, he's not required to become a doctor. Precisely for the same reason. It's an unreasonable request, a demand of a son to become a doctor when he has no interest. It's not fair. Not reasonable. Yes, sir?
Would the
this is also like something that we need to look at what the parent is saying, and because if they're saying that they have a valid point, then we need to look at what they're saying.
In my view, yes. In other words, for example, a boy will come to me and says, you know, I want to marry this girl, and my mother says, don't you dare. And I say, well, why did she say that? Well, she always dreamt that I would marry a girl with blonde hair, and this girl has brown hair. I say, your mother is, forgive me, off the wall. You're not required to listen to her. But what happens if the mother's objection is substantive? Why does your mother object to this choice of marriage? Well, this girl I'm going out to has some serious medical condition. Who knows, a serious psychological condition, or maybe there are certain moral issues involved. Hey, wait a minute. So why do you want to marry her? She's beautiful. She's gorgeous. I never met such a gorgeous woman. And your mother says, don't follow her looks. Follow who she is. Hey, and your mother's right. Your mother's right. You really should obey your mother. She's making a very reasonable request. She's going to save you from your own worst instincts. So that's a totally different case, right? Can obviously there are many cases in between. Yes, sir.
Does the same thing apply to, let's say, someone wanted to make Aliyah and the parents?
What a great question. That's a super question. You know why it's so super? Is that a Chumash Bereshis?
Yes.
It really is an excellent, excellent question. You know, we are about to read this week the parsha called Toldos. And if one looks in Rashi, at the very end of Parsha's Toldos, the Gemara tells us that our forefather Yaakov Avinu was punished, believe it or not, because he was away from his parents for so long. How was he punished? That his own son, Yosef, as we shall read 2 weeks hence, was taken away from him for the same number of years. So Rashi tells us that this punishment took place for the 22 years that he was away, but there were 14 additional years that he was in the Beis Medrash, he was learning. And Rashi says for those 14 years, he wasn't punished. Okay, he wasn't punished. So we see here in Rashi that there are certain overriding enterprises for which a person is permitted to leave a parent. And as a matter of fact, these words of Rashi, based upon the Gemara, find their way into the Shulchan Aruch as well. Talmud Torah Godol Mikibud Avaim. Stand over here. Talmud Torah is greater than Kibbutz Avaim. Of course, the question is, why? Why is it? So presumably the answer is that Talmud Torah is so important and cannot be fulfilled in the person's parental home. For example, over here, it was impossible for him to learn. There he had to go to a special yeshiva of Shem and Aver, which was presumably the only yeshiva around in those days. So if a person has to go to a yeshiva, which is far away from his parents' home, then he has to leave them, and of course, if he leaves them, he's many miles away, he can't give them the proper honor. On the bottom of the Shulchan Aruch, there's a sefer called Pischei Tshuva. What will happen in a case in which a person is in town? He's in town, and he goes to yeshiva every day, comes back at night, and his father says, Sonny, can you go to the fridge and get me a cup of seltzer? He says, sorry, Dad, I'm busy learning. I read in Shulchan Aruch that learning Torah is more important than honoring a parent. That boy does not deserve a reward. He deserves a slap across his face because he has abused and perverted what it says over here. There it's different. There you go to the refrigerator, get him a cup of seltzer, put it on his table, and go back to your sefer. Here, the yeshiva was so far away. That's why he had to go there and study. This is as far as studying Torah is concerned. I'm saying this with respect to Eretz Yisrael as well. In Eretz Yisrael, we find this conflict sometimes. The parent wants the child to be here with him in New York, and the child wants to live in Jerusalem, not necessarily to learn Torah. Leave out learning Torah. They're going to be in. They're in high tech, but they want to live in Jerusalem, the Holy Land, and they'll work in high tech. And they leave the high tech job in New York, take a high tech job in Jerusalem. The father and mother say, "No, stay here." That's a good question. That's really an excellent question. But I have to tell you another story for that question. This is a story that happened not Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky 30, 40 years ago. This happened in the time of the Talmud, a long time ago. The Talmud tells us there was a man named Rav Asi. I'm sure you've heard about him in some of your studies. Rav Asi, one of the famous Amoraim, who had an elderly mother who was a widow. And she asked him, "Please, my son Asi, find me a husband." And that itself is a completely reasonable request. As a matter of fact, again, we read last week that it was Yitzchak Avinu himself who was trying to find a marriage partner for his father Abraham after Sarah had passed away. So, appropriate. But then she made a very inappropriate request. She said, "Can you find me a husband who was as handsome as you, my son Asi?" Now, we don't know if Asi, how handsome he was in the 10 most handsome people in the country, but he was obviously a whole generation younger than his mother, and it would be inappropriate for an elderly mother to marry a man who's a whole generation younger. That's inappropriate. She should be looking for a man who looks like her age, not her son's age. So he realized, unfortunately, that his mother had sort of lost it a little bit, and he didn't know how to handle it. So you know what he did? He said, "I'm out of here." Went to Eretz Yisrael. He hears through the grapevine that his mother is following him. Some feisty lady. This is before El Al first class. You know, she's an older woman, who knows, with a buggy, I don't know, a donkey. I don't know, she's going like arduous trip through the desert to go away from Babylonia to Israel. Oh, unbelievable. I guess Rav Asi didn't become Rav Asi from nothing. He obviously was also a serious learner, and he got it from his mother, who had a very strong will. So he went to his Rebbe, Rabbi Yochanan, and asked him, "May a person leave Israel to go back to Babylon?" He said, "No. What about to greet a mother?" So Rabbi Yochanan uncharacteristically answered, "Eini Yodea." I don't know. Don't know. If he doesn't know, who's going to know? So Rav Asi waited a little bit, went back a second time. So he says to him, "Asi, you really want to go? May God bring you back in peace." So far, great story. So far, the story is very happy. Unfortunately, as Rav Asi is following his Rebbe's instructions and going back towards Bavel, he hears that she had passed away. Her Aronaba, that her coffin is now coming to the Holy Land. And he exclaims four words, "Iyadi lo nafki." Had I known that my mother had died, I never would have left Eretz Yisrael. The simple interpretation. So the question becomes, well, why not? Isn't it important to travel to a funeral of a mother? Could be anything more important than that? It's so important. What do you mean? You would not have left the land of Israel had you known that your mother had died. To the contrary, even more important to go to help escort her coffin to the Holy Land. Very strange. So the Maharsha, this is among himself, the Kiddushin of Lamed Aleph, asked this question. And he says, well, the mother had died already. So what? It's a din in the Gemara there on the same daf. And it's quoted in Shulchan Aruch as well. That the obligation of honoring a father and mother applies even after their death. Obviously, you can't bring him a cup of seltzer once he died. There are other ways. The Talmud teaches us that you say three words when you refer to them the first year. Hareini kaparas mishkavo. That'd be the atonement for their death. What do we have something else today which is like that. What do we have? Who wants to guess what we have today? What does a person say the first year after a parent passes away? What do we say? Kaddish. Which the Mefarshim explain is the equivalent. So perhaps the answer to this thorny question is, runs as follows. And I will just end with this, and I'll open the floor to questions. Let's go back to a fundamental question as follows. The obligation to honor a parent, what do you think it is? Is it Bein Adam LaMakom or Bein Adam LaChavero? Between man and God or between man and man? Since it's election day week, let's take a vote. Who votes between man and God? Who votes between man and man? It's like the American election. Most people don't vote. Both. Very good. That's the correct answer. There is an interpersonal aspect, but as the Ramban points out, Kavod Esavicha V'Esimecha is commandment number 5 of the Big Ten. The first 5 are between man and God. The last 5 are between man and man. So they're really both. Why both? Why between God and between man and God? The answer is, the Gemara tells us, Shlosha Shutfin Ba'adam. There are 3 partners in the creation of a person: Father, Mother, and God. So if you're honoring the partner of God, you're honoring God Himself. Okay? Same time, as you mentioned before, there's absolute debt of gratitude. They brought you into this world. It's like paying back a debt as between man and man. Okay. We mentioned before a question about honoring someone who's a Rasha, a wicked person. The Shulchan Aruch, Father Rambam, said yes. The Tur says it's against the Gemara. The Gemara in a number of places says that if someone did something wrong, for example, the Chizkiyah, the king, who had a father who was wicked, did Avodah Zarah, and he gave an unceremonious funeral, and the rabbi said he did the right thing. Or another case, a person is a usurer who charges outrageous interest, and he does not repent, then the child is not required to give the money back after the father's passing to somehow clean the father's slate. No, unless he did tshuva. So what would the Rambam do with these Gemaras? So the answer is as follows. There are two, as you said correctly, so beautifully, there are 2 dimensions in Kibud Av. Bein Adam LaMakom, Bein Adam LaChaveiro. If a person is alive, the father is alive and is righteous, both dimensions exist. If the father is alive but is wicked, then the Rambam will tell us that the dimension of Bein Adam LaMakom does not apply. This person is not a worthy partner for God. But Bein Adam LaChaveiro, paying back a debt, he brought you into this world. Doesn't matter what kind of person he is. Biologically, he brought you into this world. That obligation does exist. If the father passed on, once a person passes on, there's no longer obligations of interpersonal nature. It doesn't exist by definition. The only obligation towards a deceased parent is called Bein Adam LaMakom, because after all, he was a partner of God. Fine. What happens if the person is both deceased and wicked? I should say the reverse order. Was wicked and then deceased. What do you say?
Obviously,
neither applies. That's the answer. The cases of the Talmud where they did not give honor was the wicked person was deceased. But if the wicked person is alive, the Ben Adam La Chavero aspect does apply. If it's a righteous person who passed away, then the Ben Adam LaMakom does apply. Having given this background, let's go back to the story of Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is the most important mitzvah. We're living here in New York, but okay. But it's a very critical mitzvah that we have to try to fulfill. And there are rare exceptions. A person can come to the diaspora to get married, to learn Torah, to make parnasa. These are the 3 reasons that are given. Otherwise, you should really be in Israel. Good. Let me answer the following question. I'm going to make up a story. A man borrows $1 million from his friend for a business venture. Okay. He's been doing good business for the last 20 years. It's fine. The next week, the rabbi gives an impassioned plea in the synagogue how important it is to go to Israel. Okay? Good. It's a good parishion. Listens carefully. Sunday morning, there's a big sign up in front of his house. For sale. Moving to Israel. Oh. So the guy lent him $1 million, says, what? You can't go to Israel, you owe me $1 million. He said, did you get a rabbi? The rabbi said, we have to go. Let's go to the rabbi. And they believe you're the rabbi. 2 people. Reuven says, rabbi, he told me yesterday, I have to go to Israel. Shimon says, Rabbi owes me $1 million. He can't pay me back from Israel. If he does here, he'll do good business, not there. If you were the rabbi, our second vote of the day. If you were the rabbi, who would you vote for? So remember, Reuben is the one who wants to go to Israel right now, owing $1 million. And Shimon says, give me my $1 million first, then go to Israel. Who would vote for Reuben?
Which one's Reuben?
The guy who wants to go to Israel, leave the guy with $1 million of debt behind. Who would vote for Shimon? All right, Baruch Hashem. You guys have good heads on your shoulders. Why is that the case? Why? But this is not one of the big three mitzvahs that you leave Eretz Yisrael for. The answer is, you're right. It's been Adam Lachavero. It's interpersonal. You can't go to Israel on someone else's back. Therefore, it seems to me that if your parent needs you in America, you should not be going to Israel on your father or mother's back if they need you. This explains back to our Talmudic tale, and I'll end with this. Rav Asi wanted to leave. Rav Yochanan said, I don't know. Why didn't he know? It all depends why he wants to leave. If he wants to leave because he's a religious Jew, devout, and wants to fulfill the obligation of honoring a parent, that's not an excuse. Right? Not an excuse. If, however, you want to leave because of the Benonim Lachavero aspect, you owe a debt, then you're allowed to leave, like as you all voted, like Shimon. So Rav Yochanan said, I don't know, I wasn't sure why he wanted to leave. He asked him a second time, oh, he must be really an interpersonal thing that's bothering him, go. He found out that his mother had died. What happens, according to our logic from before? Once his mother died, the interpersonal dimension no longer existed. That's why I said, if I would have known she would die, I wouldn't leave. Not because it's not honor. But it's not considered a benonim lachavero, and therefore he wouldn't have left. So therefore, going back to your original question, if the parents need the individual to help them get around or whatever else, he shouldn't be going to Eretz Yisrael. If they don't need him, they're making an unreasonable request. What's wrong with high tech in the Holy Land? And these days, but I want to see my grandchildren. I want to see my grandchildren. I'm not sure it's reasonable in the first place, but today it is Skype. So you're going to get it done. It's not a problem. They're airline tickets. So in those kinds of cases, the child would be allowed to go to the Holy Land. I open up the floor to questions for the remaining time. Please. Yes, sir. Exactly.
But what does it mean to actually do that? That's what
okay, so about. We mentioned before, I don't want to do the word fear, I use the word revere, because fear is not a good word these days.
Okay.
Yira, right? Mora, which means the reverence. That means, as I said before, quoting from the Shulchan Aruch, it's important to see the sources, Yoradeya Simen Reish Mem, means not to stand or sit in his place, not to contradict his words, that's reverence. Kibud is physical service, food and drink and on and off with the coat, etc. That's what the Talmud teaches us. That's what the Shulchan Aruch says. Now, of course, these could be only examples. There could be an overarching obligation of treating a parent properly. As a matter of fact, the Torah says in a different place, not so well known, Orur makle ove v'imo. Now, makle means not to curse, means to treat them lightly, not to give them the proper status in your own eyes. The Chayyim goes as far as to say that a person should consider his parents the greatest of the generation, at least in one aspect. That's how it, because that's how our tradition is passed on. That's why Kibbutz Av is in the first five commandments. It's critical to the transmission of our Mesorah. And therefore, it's critical we have a certain amount of respect for a parent. Even if a parent, as I said before, is not transmitting any Mesorah, is not keeping the mitzvahs at all, we still have the debt of gratitude, according to the Shulchan Aruch and the Rambam, that we have to pay by giving them the proper respect.
What if the parents really don't really show that they really want the honor almost?
Well, that's a good question. And that's an excellent question. You're asking a great question. Let me answer your first question first. The answer is that the Torah tells us, the Talmud teaches us, Ha'av shemochel al kvodo kvodo mochel. A parent who was willing to forego the honor due to him, he can forego it. I'll give you a perfect example. According to the black letter law, within Shulchan Aruch, down there in the same Simon Reish Mem Siv Zayin, Chayav Lama B'nei Oviv, a person is required to stand up whenever his parents come into the room. Can you imagine that? That's what it says. However, these days, it's common for a parent to, in effect, forego this level of honor, and in that case, the son is not required to stand up whenever his parents enter into the room. Perfect case in point. Right. So I'll be honest with you. We have to try hard to find something which we can see the positive in our parents. And I'll go further than that. In my community, I have seen many Baal Tshuva, in my own shul. And very often there is a happy event in the family, let's say a bris or a baby girl, and the parents will come and spend some time. Come for Shabbos, come for a bris, and I spent time talking to them. Almost without exception, I found these parents to be exceptional. True, they're not observant. Most of them were themselves not brought up in an observant home. But their morality, their ethics, their refinement, I found almost without exception to be quite on a very, very high level. And I believe it's not a coincidence. That's how their children, who were brought up by those parents, not brought up to keep Shabbos, but brought up to be a mensch, to be a fine person, to be a searching person, to be a sincere person, that's how they were able to come to see the light of Torah. And therefore, I believe in almost all cases, there is a tremendous amount that can be learned from parents and for which they should be respected. Every rule, of course, has certain little rare exceptions, but that's the general rule. Yes, sir? Absolutely. You're a very smart man to be able to figure it out. Not everyone is as smart as you. So congratulations. My time up? Do I have another minute?
Gadol
has samach al shulchan aviv.
So what happens is that our children grew up a lot later than we grew up in our generation.
Okay.
We carry them 10 years, usually longer.
Ah.
And they may have plans that involve us paying for them, plans that we might not agree to.
What we're hearing is as follows. When he grew up, his parents didn't pay for him. When his kids grew up, he had to pay for them. You got caught in the switch. Baruch Hashem.
I'm glad you got caught in the switch.
Thank God.
But I mean, as far as authority goes,
I give advice to all parents who are supporting their children when they're older. Do not try to control them by the purse strings. Especially once they're married. There are many parents who are supporting married children and they want to impose their will. Look, I'm giving you the money, do it this way. Wrong. Give the money and say nothing. That's my advice. I don't want to go over the time.
I'm
just
have
a okay, I will. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yes?
One of these exceptional good parents, Rabasi's mother, but let's say she wasn't
no, I didn't say that.
She was an inappropriate person.
Oh.
She invites you to her wedding.
Oh, that's always a problem. That's a problem. Someone who is a parent is going to be introduced to a second spouse. That's halachically inappropriate. That's a very, very complex question, which cannot, as many of these complexities, be given to an easy answer with one word. It's a case-by-case basis. Yes, sir?
A mother lives in an assisted living home in the United States, and her son wants to go to Israel because he wants to live in the Holy Land.
Right.
And she says, please don't go because you have children. I want to see the grandchildren for people to leave. I can't leave my assisted living home so easily to get a plane to Israel. So is the son required to...
Again, that's what the case that I spoke about a few minutes ago. If the mother needs the son for physical services, then I would say the son should stay behind. If the mother's physical needs are taken care of, it's just a matter she wants to be able to see the family more regularly. As I said before, we now have Skype, and all these places have Skype abilities. I would say that it's very difficult to tell a child that he should stay in America for many, many years when his heart and soul are in the Holy Land, if there's no actual physical services that the parent needs. Of course, as I said before, this is a generality. There could be cases in which if the child is not around, the mother will decline for whatever reasons, and that then the child will likely have to stay behind as long as he's needed to take care of the mother. But you can't give an absolute answer for all cases. You have to do it case by case. That's how life is. I want to thank you so much for listening. I hope you all be able to fulfill this mitzvah for many happy and healthy years.